Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. And now, the second half of the examination of the Theology of the Cross with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Welcome, Dr. Jeff Mallinson, who is the Dean of Students and Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Trinity Lutheran College in Seattle, Washington. Jeff is talking to us about the theology of the cross and what it means to be a theologian of the cross. Jeff, one of the things I've noticed in the world today is this utter dependence upon experts in their field who will bring us to solutions to these major problems and deliver us from our own problems. But is that really the case? And is not the fascination with postmodernism today and a realization that reason, as you were saying, can only take you so far? And then what comes next? Mm. Is there really anything out there that we can trust and value and put our hope in?
To answer the earlier question, is there anything about reason that's useful? I think Luther, because he had a sane and healthy respect for reason, can help us to bring arguments, let's say apologetics, into the conversation in a healthy way. Because Lutherans recognize that we are sinful and our minds are affected by sin, we don't assume, as a theologian of glory would, that we can simply argue somebody into the kingdom. At the same time, I have several colleagues that have been doing good work showing how much Luther really does support apologetics. A friend of mine, David Anderson, who I knew when I was out here at Oxford, he was doing all of his work on Luther and reason. And basically, what I gather from his dissertation, in a nutshell, Luther is not concerned so much with using our minds. He really isn't. I think he supported education. He supported an educated clergy, not just in the languages, but a clergy who really understood how to think well. And part of learning how to think well is to realize that what's called a priori reason, that is, reason that you do apart from experience, is a bad idea in theology, and it's a bad idea in trying to understand the world in general. He was opposed to rationalism, that is, reason apart from experience. He was opposed to trying to relate to God, especially through reason. But he wasn't opposed to understanding or to try to show people where God can be found. And this is because reason also helps us to understand the value of history. So my friend Dr. Anderson's argument was by and large that reason, if we use this in the kind of weakest sense, maybe we could just say thinking well, helps point us to a historical revelation of God, helps us to evaluate all the different religious options on the market, to show the value of Scripture for our understanding of God, and then to bring us to that doorstep. You know, so if these arguments for the faith bring us to the doorstep of the Scriptures, then the Scripture can then take us profitably to a knowledge of God and to hearing truly the gospel. Now, then to the question about postmodernity, I suppose I'm more appreciative of the so-called postmodern turn than most of my colleagues. And I suppose I'll either repent or people will join me in recognizing some of the value. But let me just say the value of the postmodern turn, we call it, this historical move, isn't something that should allow us to rest content with postmodernism or get on the bandwagon and be postmodernists. But it's kind of it's been very helpful. I suppose you could equate postmodernism to the way God has used over history other nations to chastise Israel. It's not that their practices and their religion were following God's revelation, but it was necessary in some ways. The Enlightenment had really gotten European Christians way off base, and really it had gotten them to this place where they were pretty haughty. They were pretty content with their own ability through reason to understand God and all things. Postmodernism then comes as this big thwack upside the head saying, what are you thinking? We don't know much at all. That's what I was alluding to when I said philosophy can also show us the limits of our knowledge. The problem is there are many Christians now that are so excited about this postmodern move that they make this their new religion. And really, the theology of the cross has always cautioned us about such moves. The theology of the cross always is supposed to remind us that the Christian church sets its own agenda, or even better, God sets our agenda through Scripture. And nonetheless, the church has every generation followed the fads, and I would say probably the majority of the church has followed the fads of the culture, whether it's in terms of, you know, just the general ethos of that culture or its intellectual side, and has tried to find a way to make Christianity palatable to that way of thinking. So when everybody was a rationalist, Christians either ran and hid, or with the right motive of apologetics, they would then try to make a case for Christianity using the language of the times. That first move was a fine one. That's mission. We do this when we go to Papua New Guinea and translate the scriptures into a different language. And so fine, translate the language of Christianity into, say, Greek philosophy. Translate it into 17th century French thinking. But in the translation, we must not just slap Bible verses on their agenda. And so that's what a lot of folks are doing now with postmodernity. They are trying to essentially let postmodernity set the agenda. But the whole point of postmodernity is that there is no arbiter, there's no referee, there's no official who gets to say who is intellectually legitimate and who's not legitimate. And that's helpful for the church. And pretty much that's the only thing that I want to, the main thing I want to take from the postmodern dialogue, which is if that's true, then we need to get back to being the church and speaking genuinely as Christians. And when we do this, I think people take us more seriously. You know, I think what we've been finding is we've been going throughout London, and we're working on some video documentaries and asking people about church and their faith and all this. You know, people by and large, I think the Church of England is nice. You know, it's nice, but really irrelevant, because while they may be doing some good things here and there, and while they may resent some aspects of it, for them the church isn't setting forth a prophetic voice. And as much as the prophetic voice is hard for us, it makes us nervous to, you know, stick our necks out. It's also appreciated by some. I mean, whether it's appreciated or not, you know, God calls us to do it. But having that voice that challenges some of the decadence and misguided thinking of the world around us is what has made Christianity an important and potent aspect of Western society and Eastern society and African society, and we can't stop doing it. But what the theology of the cross does for us is it says, as we do it, we don't do it as conquerors, we do it as faithful witnesses that often get martyred in the process.
Now, let's shift gears a little bit. You were talking about the modern interest in spirituality, and that absolutely is out there. But so oftentimes when I talk to people, they often say to me, well, I don't need the church because I'm a good person. I live a good life. I pay my taxes. I don't kick my dog. I'm a good person, and God will reward me. My ethics are good. They're better than my neighbor anyway. Does the spirituality of the cross have anything to say to those comments, or to ethics or morality in general as well? And how important are they for a Christian?
Well, you know, I've been recently very interested in ethics in the Lutheran tradition, partly because for the last, say, 10 years, I've avoided much of the conversation about ethics, thinking that that's the domain of the Methodists or something, right? Keeping your nose clean. And Lutherans sometimes, especially in the German Lutheran traditions, have been pretty proud of our scrappy and you know, sometimes, I don't know, how would you describe it, John? You know, we can get rough around the edges, you know, we like that. I think that's what I love about being in the Lutheran world.
Yeah, many Lutherans like to drink and smoke and don't bother telling you about
it. Yeah, and that's just very different from, certainly from mainstream evangelicalism in America, or the Wesleyan tradition, or the holiness traditions. And I appreciate that ethos, that way of being that's not legalistic. But ethics itself is something that I think that the Lutheran tradition has a lot to say about. And when I say it has a lot to say, I think it's something that is just darn helpful in terms of living, because it's not so concerned about finding the five things I need to do so that I can check off these boxes and then go to bed feeling that I'm pure. Once we've given up with this question about how I'm going to please God by following a certain set of arbitrary or pharisaical rules, then we can get about the business about being genuinely decent folks to each other. I mean, we'll always fail and we'll go in and confess and hear the absolution. But by and large, the question, you know, is can we really find a tradition that helps us to learn how to be virtuous folks in this very difficult time that we live in? You know, it's a fun time in its own way. It's exciting. I think about, you know, I don't agree with all of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's theology, but one thing I really liked about what he said was, you know, at the core of things, our job isn't to be pure. And you can take that the wrong way. Think about the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, you know, I want to know what I've got to do to earn eternal life. And by the way, I've kept all the commandments since my youth. And then Jesus presses him farther and says, well, you know, you have to sell everything you own. A lot of people like to say that's, you know, a great indication that we all need to be Marxists or something. But from the Lutheran perspective, Jesus is always going to be driving us to realize that theology of glory, that sense that we've got and attained the victorious Christian life is really misguided. But by not trying to be pure, that is, not trying to worry about our own image or our own merit, we can start really paying attention to the world around us and try to be virtuous. By being virtuous, the question is, what am I supposed to be doing right now? In what way are we supposed to be about the mission of God? And so this could mean some very paradoxical things. I already said, of course, that the theology of the cross reminds us that we should be content, or not content, but we should be comfortable with certain tensions in life and in theology. And one of those is, you know, generally speaking, we see this, you know, in the latter part of Romans, it's not a good idea to assassinate your ruler. But every once in a while, you get a guy like Adolf Hitler. And instead of sitting around and figuring out, you know, am I going to do something that's going to, you know, jeopardize my salvation? Instead of asking that question, we have to ask, how are we going to, you know, man up and do the right thing in this tough time? Well, our times, you know, we don't have Hitler running around, but we've got our own dilemmas. We've got our own very serious issues in society, and they're not easy, but we've got to act. And to the extent that Christians don't follow the way of the cross, I think they can get very complacent. They can say, well, you know, what does the Bible say that I must do so that I don't dirty myself with respect to fellow Christians in, say, Palestine, Israel, or in Africa, or in Egypt, or in our own backyard, or non-Christians in our own backyard? What do we do? Well, let's go figure that out, and let's go be effective in this world. Let's have a great voice. Let's be the church again. Instead of, well, as long as I hang out in my little cloister and I don't think any bad thoughts and I don't say any wrong things and I don't have too many beers, then I'm set. You know, everything's good. I mean, everybody's got some kind of ethic that they're working on. But as long as your ethic is focused inward, just like as long as your view of salvation is focused inward, it's always going to be sick. The cross kills all that and says, let's stop worrying about this. Let's look outwards. Let's look to Christ. And therefore, as we engage the world, not only are we doing evangelism and theology and apologetics, we're also living well. And at the risk of sounding like I'm flattering here, you know, one of the biggest things that our students have noticed as they've been here in the Lutheran Church in England is the church really starting to look like the church. And this is not to knock all the fine churches that they're a part of back home, but it's too easy, I think, for the students we have that are Norwegian or German. Our church, by the way, is pan-Lutheran. So the only other one in the United States is Valparaiso, that's not part of a denomination but brings faculty and students from various traditions of Lutheranism. But what they notice there is a kind of complacency that's not unlike the kind of complacency that's been alleged against the Church of England, which is these ethnic churches, Scandinavian and German in particular, who live in parts of the Northwest or the Midwest of America. They get pretty content and comfortable. and in some ways stop being the church. We get more concerned about just keeping our buildings going and keeping our denominational structures going and helping our pastors keep their pension plans going. So much so that the big issues of the day take they have to sit on the sidelines as we debate primarily structural issues and primarily, just kind of boring policy issues. And we really never have gotten around, I think, sufficiently in any of the denominations in the United States to, I think there might be a couple of them. But by and large, we're not spending enough time asking how to really be the church. Well, as the students have come here, every night as we debrief, they're saying it's just so great to see a church that doesn't have the crutch of being the state church. It doesn't have the crutch of being the town's church. This isn't Lake Wobegon, for the Norwegian Lutherans. And what it does for the congregation is palpable. As they come here and see grace lived out, as they see this church being a part of the community and being faithful, that's a great model. The biggest challenge, I think, for the church today is to maintain its identity and not stray from its clarity of its vision and its focus, but also to not, on the other side, become disengaged. Every time we become engaged, we run the risk of being sucked in to the world around us. And certainly in the German Lutheran Church in America, the Missouri Synod, for instance, the fear of unionism, the fear of joining with other Christians, has obviously come from the very real fact that those Lutheran churches that did join with the world around them don't look very Lutheran anymore, certainly in some circles. On the flip side, how do we continue to do evangelism and apologetics? How do we continue to be a part of our communities? I'm not sure it's very easy to do at all in America. I think the best we can do is take note of some of what the church here is doing, certainly for our students, in not compromising. They heard a real Lutheran service and they saw real engagement. And if they can kind of use that as a model, I think that'll be very healthy for them as they go on, some of them, to seminary and to be pastors and lay leaders.
Thank you very much. Is there anything else you would like to mention? Anything
well, I want to apologize because, one of the things, we've been on the road for a while, and so normally I don't think I sound as serious. I think I'm sounding too serious. And my favorite thing about the Lutheran tradition is the joy that should be found in the Lutheran world and in this gift that we give to others. Heck, even if those around us, other Christians, come into our midst and don't join us officially, I think the great treasure that the Lutheran tradition has to offer, but yet probably doesn't offer enough, is the great spirit of joy that Luther had in doing theology and studying Scripture and in being in a place of camaraderie with other human beings. Again, I've certainly enjoyed that here, but Luther, there's this book that's a compilation of what Luther has done, had said with students around a table in the Black Cloister. And it's called Table Talk. And for many pietist Lutherans, this is a pretty embarrassing set of texts. He'll tell some pretty bawdy jokes, and he probably says some things that we all would like him to have edited out, or hopefully we could have edited out. But the risk of being part of that kind of community and the risk of having humor as part of the Christian experience, I think, is in this life one of the best things about theology of the cross. Theology of the cross is not this kind of serious academic thing. It's not just not abstract. It shouldn't be, so serious all the time. And I think we're always besieged by secularism or other religious movements that we forget that this is great. We have been given this great gift. We receive communion on Sunday, and as we go out, we are to be joyous and to have a little bit of fun. And I know that as much as people are embarrassed about Luther's humor, I think for me, that is where Christians can exhibit grace the most. And that is infectious. And that humor, not being, silly or crass, but just living in that grace to show that we actually got it. If we're so sour all the time, we may have the right, catechism, and we might have learned all of the aspects of what it is dogmatically to be a Lutheran. But if we can't live it out, and I think far too few Lutherans really do live it out in this way, so much so that as people have come into the classes that I teach, for instance, on Lutheranism,
they read this stuff and they say, I need this so bad. This I was on my way out. I don't know if I could have stayed in the Christian world. It just was so oppressive. And this is beautiful. And then, of course, they meet Lutherans and they go, gosh, this doesn't match at all with Luther's theology or even the way he existed. And so I really enjoy camaraderie. I think it's not just a byproduct. I think it's really the way we live out our faith. And so I suppose, though I'm perhaps a little too tired to really exhibit it, I'm got a smile on my face, and I'm just so glad for the kind of fellowship that's possible, even you know, flying so many hours and meeting with folks, and just the joy of being a Christian. And perhaps the best example of this for Luther, the reason that humor was so important, was in his interpretation of the story of Jacob and his brothers, right? Jacob's brothers sell him into slavery. He has this bad run of luck. You know, things are going so terribly horrid for him. And then he ends up being in a position of power when there's a famine. And so his brothers have got to come down to Egypt, and they're, you know, they're in a pretty tough state, and they don't recognize him. I don't know if they think he's dead, or you know, there's certainly no way this could have been his ultimate fate. I love what Luther does with that story. He says, you know, if you remember your Bible here, Luther says he plays a prank on them. He puts this valuable thing in their bag of grain, and as they're going out, he tricks them. They pretend like, well, now you're in trouble, and he plays this prank on them. And a lot of commentators, I think, you know, the church fathers said, this is just a terrible thing. You shouldn't do this. A person of God should be far more serious, and you shouldn't play a joke on your brothers. But Luther says, no, the reason he plays the joke, the reason he jokes with his brothers is to embody grace. If you can take this very serious thing, like, you know, you tried to kill me or you tried to sell me into slavery, and turn it into just one big game, one big prank, it says to the brothers, I don't just forgive you. This is all fun. Given what Christ is, you know, they're always just looking for, but from Luther's perspective, given what Christ has done for us, we can be like Jacob, because it's all paling, all the things that are annoyances in this life, even our brothers and sisters in the church that can be frustrating, all of that is so irrelevant given the amazing work of what Christ has done, that ultimately we can have a pretty good laugh about it. So as much as it's a very serious thing, the things of God, it's also a joy and a blessing and a lot of fun.
Yeah, and isn't that the wonder of the theology of the cross?
That's it.
It lets us know that nothing depends on us as far as salvation is concerned.
Right.
So it frees us. We are free to live lives of service and joy in serving our Lord. And again, I think we often downplay the fact that Jesus was a hysterical guy. You know, I think if you can read the New Testament looking for that, his humor is amazing. You know,
the parables.
Why do you see a speck in somebody else's eye when you got this 2x4
right.
in your own? You know,
right.
that's great. Or a camel going through an eye of a needle. I
right.
love that stuff. That's
right.
That's funny.
Right.
Well, we'd like to thank you, Dr. Jeff Mallinson, for spending this time with us, taking us on this journey through the theology of the cross and what it is to be a theologian of the cross, and to see how it actually impacts the way we live our daily lives as Christians. So thank you very much. And would you like to just tell us a little bit about the college that you serve, and perhaps a little bit about yourself?
Yeah, thank you. And it's been an absolute pleasure to be here, just not only now, but with you over the last few days. The college where I teach and I serve as academic dean is Trinity Lutheran College. We're there in the Pacific Northwest of the United States, and it is a Pan-Lutheran College, as I said. We have 10 majors. Every student gets, well, we call it 24 semester credits of biblical and theological education, whether they're in business or psychology or visual communication. A lot of the students excited about broadcasting and photography and video production, that sort of thing, and trying to figure out how to live out their calling in the world. It's a very small college by pretty much any standard, but we have a very diverse population. We have students from Latvia and South America, and so we certainly welcome anyone who's interested in studying in our neck of the woods, especially for me. I'm interested in really getting a continued flow of students in theology and philosophy. Very much hopeful of then also sending them out to places like Westfield House and other places for their graduate work as well. So we enjoy these kind of partnerships, and hopefully they'll develop over time. If anyone's interested in the kind of more in detail conversation about the way the theology of the cross applies to life and thought. One place is a book recently came out. It's by Manoogian Heck. It's called Learning at the Foot of the Cross, and that's with Concordia University Press. And in that chapter, I kind of outlined the history of, you know, the history of philosophy and how the theology of the cross helps students, whether and in this case it was primarily for K through 12 teachers, how to understand the ways in which this plays out in the classroom. There are certainly other places as well, but for now, I just want to thank you for the opportunity.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.